Good morning, everybody. I'm Pastor Paul. If you're visiting, I'm one of the elders here, and we want to welcome you again. It's good to see you guys. Welcome. We are studying the book of Acts, so will you turn to Acts chapter number 3? Acts chapter number 3. My friend Mark Snook was here last night, and I told him, I said, we're going to do something, Brother Mark, you ain't going to believe. Because Mark's the one that said, when we was going through Romans, he said, Pastor, I've always heard of the Romans Road. I just didn't know it was 5,000 miles long. That's because it took us like 4 years. So I told him last night, I said, we're going to study 2/3 of chapter 3 in one night. And we did it. We did it. So y'all hold on. We're going to look at the first 16 verses of Acts chapter 3. I'm going to begin by reading the first 10 verses. And we'll pick up those others in a little while. So I'm in Acts 3:1, reading from the New American Standard. It says this. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up. And immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Georgia Tech dropout Frank Gordy leased a building, leased a home at 55 North Avenue in Atlanta, Georgia in 1928. He built a small brick building. It was 14 by 35 feet in the front yard, and it had a six-stool counter, and a walk-up window where he served chili dogs. The first day Gordy was open, they served 300 customers, and they made $47.30 profit, which is not bad when a hot dog cost a nickel. And the most expensive thing on the menu was a dime. Today, that restaurant sits on 5 acres on North Avenue. It spans 2 city blocks, can accommodate 800 inside diners and 600 cars outside. It is known as the world's largest drive-in restaurant. It is the single largest seller in one restaurant of Coca-Cola in the world. On a good day, they serve 25,000 people. If you took the hot dogs that they serve in one day and you lined them up end to end, it'd stretch 2 miles. Iowans have always been hard to impress. And that's all I got. No, I'm just kidding. Now, has anybody been to the Varsity right here? Yeah, the Varsity? All right. Man, where y'all been? You got to go to the varsity. It's an experience. Think about if the Waffle House drank 10 Red Bulls. That's what it would be like. And I'm just telling you, when you go in, I need to give you this warning. They're going to yell at you, aren't they? And they're going to yell at you when you step up to the counter, and here's what they're going to say. What do you have? What do you have? Am I right? They're going to yell that at you, and they're not mad at you. They just want to know what you want to eat. What do you have? What do you have? And so it's a contraction, I think. It's what will. It's what'll. What'll you have? What'll you have? And so I want to tweak that question just a little bit. And here's the question this morning. What do you have? Not what will you have, but what do you have? And I want to talk about this subject. What I do have, I give to you. But what I do have, I give to you. Now, I just read to you an unbelievable miracle. A man, if you read on into chapter 4, this man was at least 40 years old. He's over 40. He's never walked. Lame from birth. I've known people who got sick for 4 to 6 months and had to learn again how to walk. This guy has never walked 40 plus years. And he's leaping through the temple. I looked up that word leap in my Greek lexicon. It says this. The word means to leap. It means to jump. He's jumping around in the temple. And so here's what I want to look at this miracle. And I want to look at three things. So here's where we're going. I want to look at the reason for the miracle. I want us to see the revelation in the miracle. And then, before we walk out those doors, I want us to see the relevance of the miracle. So that's where we're going. The reason for it, the revelation in it, and the relevance of it. Now, as you know, in chapter 1 of Acts, they're waiting. Jesus had told them, don't leave Jerusalem. Wait right here for what the Father promised, which is the Holy Spirit. Of course, when they heard about the Holy Spirit coming, they thought immediately, oh, that means it's the last days. That means you're about to restore the kingdom to Israel. And they asked him in 1:7, is this, or 1:6, is this when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And remember, Jesus said, you need to stop worrying about the time of the consummation of the kingdom, and you need to see the how. You need to stop worrying about when I'm going to consummate the kingdom. I want you to think about how I'm going to populate the kingdom. He said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. That's the six words on the wall in the lobby, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. And so in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes. And there's this gift of tongues. We've studied all about it, that the gift of tongues, based on 1 Corinthians 14, was an indictment. It was a sign that unbelieving Israel had missed their Messiah. And then Peter takes advantage of that miracle. He's got everybody's attention. He preaches the gospel. At the end of the sermon, 3,000 people are born again and baptized. If you look at verse 42 of chapter 2, we see how these new believers were discipled. It says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Let me stop right there. Why the apostles? How would they have known who to listen to? How would a new believer have known, I should listen to Peter and maybe not this guy? I should listen to John and maybe not this guy. Well, look at verse 43 of chapter 2. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Now, I haven't really brought this out yet in this study, and I want to, if we miss the significance of verse 43, chapter 2, we can get off in some really bad places in our theology. So I want to start today by showing you the reason for the miracle. And let me just begin here. Why did Jesus do miracles? Let me show you a verse, John chapter 3. This is Nicodemus having a conversation with Jesus in John 3. It says in verse 2, "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs.'" Talking about the miracles. "These signs that you do unless God is with him." So these signs, these miracles that Jesus is performing are showing he's come from God. They're validating, they're authenticating who he is. Let me read John 10:24. "The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me.'" Jesus said, these miracles that I'm doing, they testify of who I am. Right? Hebrews 2, verse 3. "How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard." That's the apostles. They walked with him. They ate with him. They lodged with him. Verse 4. "God also testifying with them," those apostles, "both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." I want to read that verse 4, Hebrews 2, in the New Living. We'll put it on the screen as well. "And God confirmed the message by giving signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit whenever he chose." Paul was validating his apostleship in 2 Corinthians 12:12. Let me read it. "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles." And then Mark 16:20, "They went out and preached everywhere," that's the apostles, "while the Lord worked with them," and listen, "and confirmed the word by the signs that followed." So I want you to write this down. Here's the reason. The gift of healing was given to the apostles and their associates for the purpose of authentication. Authentication. Now you say, "Pastor, why was it so important that the apostles be confirmed, be validated, be authorized at the birth of the church?" Well, it's because in Ephesians 2, 19, we can put it on the wall, it says that we are the household of God. And if you look at verse 20 of Ephesians 2, Paul says that we have been built on the foundation, look at this, of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. You say, "Pastor Paul, I thought our foundation, the foundation of everything we believe, I thought it was the Bible." Well, it is, but listen very carefully. At the birth of the church, the Bible's still being written. You see the difference? At the birth of the church, the Bible is documenting. And so these apostles need to be authorized. And one of the ways that we can get a visible confirmation that this is an apostle, that this man is holding the office of apostle, was the miracles. The miracles. Now listen very carefully, church family. The office of prophet and apostle is closed. There are no apostles today in the sense of the apostle Peter. Why? Because we've got the Bible. It's written. It's complete. Now, are there people with the ministry gift of apostle? Those who have a gift of being a pioneer, being a sent out one? Yes. Are those with the ministry gift of prophecy? Yes. But not the office. We're not living in the apostolic age. The apostolic age, I'm talking about roughly 30 AD, the death of Christ, 95 AD, the death of the last apostle, John. We don't live in that age. And so, you say, Pastor, does God still do miracles? Well, we all know He does. God still does miracles. But listen very carefully. Don't come in here on Sunday morning expecting me to do a miracle to confirm that what I'm saying is from God. If you want to confirm that what I'm saying is of God, compare it with the Bible. That's how you do it. That's how you do it today. But we're looking right now at the apostolic age, the book of Acts, roughly 30 AD. And so, by the way, the healing miracles in the days of the apostles were always a means to draw attention to the message of the gospel preached to unbelievers. And so, don't flip that around. The miracles in the apostolic age served the message. You hear me? The miracles in the first century always served the message. Furthermore, you need to know this, and you can check me, you should check me. This apostolic age gift of miraculous healing was not practiced inside the church among the saved. You're not going to find the Apostle Paul going back to the churches, going inside the church with the believers doing these healing signs. It's always for the purpose of the message to unbelievers. And I make a big deal about this because there are entire denominations today that claim their people have the apostolic gift of healing. And they make physical healing the whole cornerstone of their ministry. And here's what they've done. They've substituted the preeminence of the message with the preeminence of the physical miracle to promote their healing powers. And if you've not encountered this, you will. And so I'm trying to warn you, just take a moment right now and warn you, when the human healer and the physical healing takes center stage over spiritual healing wrought by Christ at Calvary, when that happens, you get up and you turn off the TV. Or you get up and you walk out of the room. Isaiah 53 has been twisted for man-centered purposes. When Isaiah said, by His scourging we are healed, that is not a physical healing. That is a spiritual healing. It's right in the verse. Verse 5, Isaiah 53. But He was pierced through for our what? Transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell on Him, and by His scourging we are healed. This is a spiritual, much more consequential, infinitely, eternally consequential healing. One more warning, and then I'll move on. Jesus said that not everyone who heals in His name belongs to Him. I'll read it. Matthew 7:22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name and in Your name cast out demons, and in Your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare, this is Jesus, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In Mark 13 and Matthew 24, Jesus warns in the last days of false Christs and false prophets who show great signs and wonders. So here's my point. We don't need miracles today to determine if a man is speaking for God. God has spoken. And we have everything we need in God's Word for life and for godliness. And His Word is complete. The foundation has been laid by the apostles and the prophets. Christ is the cornerstone. So that's the reason for the miracle. Now I want to show you the revelation in the miracle. And it's a big one. And let me just remind you, tongues was this indictment. You've missed your Messiah. Then Peter gets up and preaches. And remember what he said in 2:36? Let me read it. He said this, "Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Man, the Jews were pierced to the heart when they heard that. Now I'm going to read a couple of verses out of Isaiah 35, and the revelation is going to just literally fall in your lap. Don't you love it when you smoke your ribs and as soon as your teeth hit the meat, it falls off in your mouth? That's the way it's supposed to be. When we read Isaiah 35, when we get to verse 6, don't look yet. It's just the meat's going to fall off the bone. I'm not even going to have to preach anymore on that point. It's just going to be right there, all right? And so Isaiah 35 is highly messianic. Isaiah 35 anticipates the coming of the Messiah who will set up His kingdom. Over my NASB study Bible, chapter 35 of Isaiah, it says this, Zion's happy future. Over my New King James study Bible, it says this, the future glory of Zion. Now, Isaiah 35 is looking at the fact that judgment is coming on God's people, and we know it's the Babylonians. They're coming. They're going to destroy the city. They're going to destroy the temple. But God is saying in Isaiah 35, your Messiah is coming and He's going to save His people. He's going to save Israel. And so when we get to verse 6, now look, I know you're going to want to get up and run around. But just stay calm. All right, look at verse 4, Isaiah 35. We'll put it on the wall. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come. We know the Babylonians are coming. But He will save you. Verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Verse 6. Now hold on to your chair. Don't just contain yourself. Then the lame will leap like a deer. Yeah, you got it. It fell off right in your lap. Oh my word. The revelation in the miracle. I mean, let's just look at verse 7. The scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. Verse 8. A highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the highway of holiness. You're seeing it, aren't you? The world is the desert, scorched by sin, and the promised streams in the desert is Jesus. He's the living water. Jesus has paved with His blood the highway of holiness. And He did that 2,000 years ago. By the way, Isaiah 40 verse 3, see if this rings a bell. A voice is calling, quote, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Who was that? Who would come 800 years later and say, prepare a way for the Lord in the desert? John the Baptist, the last prophet. the last one to hold the office of prophet. Look at verse 10 of Isaiah 35. And the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Now, I don't know for sure if you have read the end of the book, but let me encourage you to read it. Because if you read the end of the book, you will find coming down out of heaven a new Jerusalem, Zion. You know who that? You know what that is? That's the church dwelling with God. That's us. That's all of us. Do you see? I hope that the dots are connecting for you. When Jesus said, hey, don't worry about when it's going to be consummated. Let me tell you about how the kingdom's going to be consummated. You're going to be my witnesses. Yeah, in Jerusalem, but way beyond there. Judea, Samaria, and Sheraton. And when I moved here, I thought I was at the end of the earth. Because it's cold. And so, here's the revelation. Write it down. The Messianic age had come, during which ransomed Israel would return to the Lord with everlasting joy. And so I want to make sure you understand that when little Sophia's story made a decision some time ago to follow Jesus, she's one of the ransomed of the Lord, returning to what we lost in the Garden of Eden. And she made it public today. Let me go into the last part of the sermon, the relevance of this miracle. Because we don't have apostles today like Peter and John. We don't have authority to walk around and command people to be healed. We can pray for people to be healed, and we should. I prayed, many of us prayed for Miss Sue Stream to be healed physically of pancreatic cancer. I prayed believing God had the power to do that. But I prayed in His will, and God gave her a different healing, a more ultimate healing. He took her home. We're praying for Miss Carrie to have a physical healing. I'm praying, believing God can do that. But we're praying in His will, aren't we? So we're not walking around commanding people and grabbing a hold of them, but we're praying for them. So what's the relevance? Well, there's a lot here. The first thing I want to bring out is that they're going to the temple. Why are they going to the temple? Because their place of worship is these small groups in their homes as believers. Why are they going to the temple? Well, the temple is their fishing hole. They go to the temple because this is where they fish for men. This is their place of witness. They go to the temple because this is their immediate circle of influence. Listen, I'm all for getting on a bus and going across this nation on a mission trip. I'm all for that. I'm all for getting on a plane and flying around the world on a mission trip. But listen very carefully. If I'm not making disciples in my circle of influence at home, that's really where I need to start. It really is. That's where they started. I shared this in our Family Connect meeting. About 6 years ago, my friend David Nelms gave me one of these books, Disciples Making Disciples. It laid on my desk for 4 years. I'd look at it. I don't have time today to look at that. I'd look at it. I don't have time today to look at that. I'm busy trying to make disciples. And 2 years ago, I looked at it. And here's what I realized. This is a tool. This is a brilliant biblical tool to help me hone my skills at making disciples and helping them learn how to make disciples. DMD book one is all about how to make disciples in your circle of influence. There's a book two, by the way. Book two then would help you in the empty fields. But book one is to help you at work, at school, on the ball field, on the golf course. Hone your skills, because here's the thing. Learning and doing go together. And it's not that we need a bunch more learning, but we need to practice our skills. And that's what we're doing with disciples, making disciples. And so write this down. Disciple making needs to begin with my circle of influence. Now, there were three places that beggars would go to try to sustain themselves outside of the home of a rich man. Remember the rich man and Lazarus in that passage? He was outside the rich man's home begging. Along the highway, they would set up on the highway. Remember blind Bartimaeus was begging on the highway? But the best place to set up was at the temple. Because the Jewish rabbis taught that there were three pillars of faith to God. The Torah, praise and worship, and almsgiving or charity. And so this guy, for years, day after day, is set there at the beautiful gate of the temple. And I can just see people flooding by, tossing money at him, flipping coins at him. And as I picture that, I think, you know what? They think almsgiving is favorable to God, but really, what's God looking at? He's looking at the heart. It reminded me of that little widow lady in Mark 12 that gave two small coins that equaled about a penny. And Jesus said, she actually gave more than anybody else, because everybody else gave out of their surplus. She gave out of her poverty all she had to live on. And so every day he sat there at the gate of the temple. And then every day it says in verse 1, Peter and John are going up to the temple. That's another imperfect verb to show repetition. And I thought about this. Do you know what? Peter and John, they might have walked by that guy hundreds of times. Possibly even thousands of times. They walked by that guy. But this particular day, they stopped and they looked at him and they spoke to him. Look at us. What made the difference on that day? Well, here's my mind went to Acts 1:8. The Holy Spirit. On that particular day, the Holy Spirit inside Peter and John said, hey, stop right here. Talk to that guy. I'm about to do a work. So I wrote this down. I must be sensitive to the work God wants to do around me. And we talk about this in DMD, praying a prayer like this every morning. Lord, I confess and I turn from whatever it is that's tying your sails down. I turn from it today so that your Spirit, the wind of your Spirit, can fill me and lead me to join you in your work around me. And I encourage you to pray a prayer like that every morning. Now look at verse 6. Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. Well, what did Peter have? Well, Peter had the gift of healing. He had the apostolic gift of healing. And he said, but what I do have, I give to you. And he grabbed that guy by the arm and he stood him up. Now again, we're not apostles living in the apostolic age with the power to command people to be healed, but that does not make this passage irrelevant. Now let me just see who I'm dealing with. If you say, Pastor, I'm kind of like Peter and John. I don't have tons of money just laying around to give away. If you're like that, raise your hand. Hold it up. You say, I don't have just tons of money laying around to give away. Hold it up. All right, everybody look around. The people with their hands down, you need to get to know them. All right, my hand is up. I ain't gonna lie. I don't have just tons of money laying around to give away. But there are some things that I do have that I can give away. Raise your hand if you can pray. We can pray. I was in one of our local businesses a couple of months ago, maybe not even that long, 6-8 weeks ago. And the owner of the business, we were talking, and I asked him, I said, hey, how can I pray for you? He said, well, my daughter's got cancer. And I said, oh, man. He told me a little bit about the situation. And I said, hey, would it be all right? Nobody was in there. I said, would it be all right if I just prayed for her now? He said, blank, no, I don't want you to pray. No, he didn't say that. He said, sure, that would be great. So I prayed. I prayed believing. I don't know if it'll be God's will, but I prayed believing God could heal his daughter of cancer. This is a great question you ought to start asking. How could I pray for you? And then, if the Spirit allows and the situation allows, you ought to say this. Hey, would it be all right if I just prayed right now? Pray for people. And not only that, but I've got a 30 list. I've got a top 30 most wanted for Jesus list. It's written out in this book on page 37. Some of your names might be in here. You don't ever know. But I pray for these people that I want to be born again. And I started the list in February of 21. So it's about 14 months old. Of my 30 that I've been praying for, 4 of them have already been born again. Go God! Now, listen, I said that last night, not a word. I said, man, I don't care if 2 miles of hot dogs impresses you, but 4 people being saved ought to make you clap. Amen? Thank you for clapping. Praise God. He did it all. Well, we can pray. We can pray for people. We can pray for their salvation. Do you have enough faith to pray every day for 30 people that the name of Jesus is sufficient to save them? By the way, look down at, let's just read those other verses real quick. Verse 11. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, men of Israel, why are you amazed at this, or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered over and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. Now look at 16. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. When I read the text and I ask myself, whose faith? Who had the faith that's talked about right here? I think it's Peter. The guy, the paralyzed guy, he looked up expecting some money. And he didn't. The Bible doesn't say he reached out his hand in faith. No, it says Peter reached down his hand in faith and seized him by the hand. You see that? Now, I'm not saying the paralyzed man had no faith. I don't know. But here's what I do know. Peter had the faith in the name of Jesus and the power that he had been given to grab that man. And so would you pray believing that Jesus has power? Listen, the whole point of this miracle leads to Acts 4:12. There is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. That's the point of the whole miracle. And then a couple other things. Raise your hand if you have a kitchen. Do you have a kitchen? Yeah, you got a kitchen. All right, now look, we've established most of us don't have a lot of money laying around, but if you could buy an extra pack of wieners and a can of beans and a bag of chips, occasionally, not every week, but if occasionally you could buy an extra pack of wieners, some baked beans and a bag of chips, we'll say 10 bucks, and invite a family over for a hot dog, raise your hand if you could do that occasionally. I know there's times are tough, but here's what you could do. By the way, I promised you I would do a podcast on why eating is spiritual. I will still do that. You can have somebody over to eat a meal. This is on my heart. I believe if a person visits our church within the second or worst case third time they visit, they should have an invitation to lunch. I think that's important. Miss Brandy and I'm gonna be very transparent. We like to have people over to our house for lunch. Sunday mornings are demanding for our family. I'm not complaining. We get to do this. But I guess I'm making a humble appeal to this faith family. Let's care for people and have them over for a hot dog. I like mine a little pink inside. Hey, here's what you can do. Write this down. Not only can I reach out with prayer, I can reach out with care. In His name. Here's a question. When is the last time you invited a Cornerstone visitor to lunch? There's visitors here today. Raise your hand if you want to go to... No, I'm just kidding. But there's visitors here today. When is the last time you took someone a meal or a gift card or just something to say, I care about you? This past Friday, we had a team here all week, Team Rubicon. Most of them were military men, and I think there were some ladies. And they were working at Red Hall all week. And we lodged them here at the church. Well, they were packing up, and they were leaving Friday. And I went back where they were staying in room 18 and just to see them off, pray with them. And there was three guys there, and I said, hey, Rich, Bobby, and Dan, I said, would y'all give me 2 minutes? I'd love to share my story with you. They said, blankety blank, no, we ain't got time. No, they didn't say that. Sure, Pastor, we'd love to hear it. Look, all you got to do is ask. People will let you pray. People will let you share your story. So I shared my story, kind of worked the gospel in a little bit, and then I prayed with them. I was down at Honey Creek this past weekend with Sarah Beth, ran into a family from Centerville. I asked them if they knew the Messmakers. Everybody knows the Messmakers. And we got to talking, and I said, hey guys, can I share my story? They knew the Harshmans too. Can I share my story? Well, sure, we'd love to hear it. Shared my story. You've heard my story. I shared it last weekend. So you can share. Look, write this down. I can reach out and share about His name. I can share my story. I can share God's story. So over the last year, micro churches have been popping up. Popping up in Hy-Vee, popping up in the senior center, popping up in homes and living rooms, popping up in Williamson at the Williamson Tavern. Micro churches are starting to pop up where we can reach people that might never come in the doors of this building. I was sitting there in Williamson last Wednesday, and I'd shared the three circles over and over with the people at that Discovery Bible study, and this one young gal, I'd been asking her periodically, what's keeping you from turning and trusting in Jesus? And she'd say, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. Week after week. Well, Wednesday, I asked her, hey, what's keeping you from turning and trusting in Jesus as Lord of your life? And she said, nothing. I said, nothing. Nothing? She said, nothing. I said, so you mean right now, you would turn and trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior? She said, I would do it right now. It's sitting right there. Yeah, praise God, she was born again. And so, this is what John MacArthur says about this passage. The power was Christ's, but the hand was whose? It was Peter's. And that's exactly what God wants to do in and through us. So what do you have? What do you have? And so what will you do with what you have? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would certainly see the reason for the miracle. That's important. That the foundation of the church is laid on what the apostles and the prophets have written. Christ is the cornerstone. We see the reason. God, I pray that we'd see the revelation that Jesus, you have come. You've brought your kingdom. You're populating your kingdom right now. And when you come back, it's ball game. It's consummated. And all Israel will be saved. But God, until you come, remind us today of the relevance. Remind us today of what we have. God, first of all, we can pray. That's where the early church started, praying. God, remind us today of how we can care. We've got a kitchen. We've got a living room. We've got a couch. We've got a fire pit in the backyard. And I pray that we would be good stewards of all these things, that we'd use these things to care for people. And then finally today, give us boldness, give us courage, give us skill to share our story, to share your story, to share your word. Thank you for a church family that wants to be about this mission, this unstoppable mission. Thank you for the unparalleled privilege of being a part of your work. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Love you guys. You're dismissed.